Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a classic pre-recorded sermon by Pastor Mike Lambert in remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
And our study today is entitled, Mocking the King. And this is our opening take. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth as the Savior sent from God, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. And what did the world think of him? He lived upon the earth for 33 years, and all that time he did nothing but deeds of kindness to all whom he came in contact with. And then the world gave its verdict concerning him. What eulogy did it pass upon the great Savior of humanity? What did the world have to say concerning the greatest philanthropist of all time? What were the rewards which it gave him? There they are. Coarse laughter, cruel mockery, in the common room of the Praetorian Guard. That is what the world thought of Christ. It thought nothing of him. The world of the first century mocked him, ridiculed him, despised him, and crucified him. And now, what about our 21st century world of today? Have we ever ridiculed, despised, and mocked the King? Some may say we have never treated Jesus Christ like that. And my question is this, oh, really? Jesus was mocked and died on that old rugged cross to redeem us from something, to redeem us from what? From sin. Have we never sinned? Have we not yielded to temptation? Have we never been indifferent to our Lord or never opposed the King of Kings by the way we have at times lived our lives? I think we ought not to talk too much about the Roman soldiers mocking the King, or we ought not shake our finger too much at the Roman soldiers when we ourselves have at times rebelled against the principles of his kingdom. I am guilty of such things, and so are you. But the acknowledgement of this puts us on what kind of ground? On good ground. For our King was mocked and crucified to provide the way to be forgiven and cleansed and empowered to follow in his footsteps. So let us never again mock our King, but talk of him and walk with him for the rest of our days. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the privilege now that we have in our worship to open your word. And Lord, every Sabbath we ask this and we ask it again, that as we open your word, please fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding, and more than that, Lord, we ask that you will help us to apply in our own lives that which we consider, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27. Today we move on through the book of Matthew, considering the last portion of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while he was on earth. And so we're continuing on Matthew chapter 27. Our key verse is verse 29. We're going to start with verse 24 today. So Matthew 27, starting with the 24th verse, the Bible says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and what did he do? Yeah, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on who? Our children.' Then released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, gathered him unto the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and what? Mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" They mocked our king. "And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." And so our study today is entitled "Mocking the King." And as we have read in the sacred scriptures this morning, we see a king, and such a king as never was known before. His pedigree more glorious than that of any earthly monarch. His right to reign indisputable. His power to subdue all things infinite. His character such as never belonged to any other king before him. As eminent in goodness as he was supreme in power. He was the Son of the Highest. He was he who was above all things and in all things and through all things. Yet he became the Son of Man for our sakes. This is the King who is before us today. But as we have read this morning, what enthronement was accorded him? We see that scarlet robe. It is a contemptuous imitation of the imperial purple that a king wears. We see the old chair onto which the soldiers thrust him, and he is seated upon a mockery of a throne. We see above all that crown that was placed upon his head. I would like to suggest that it does have rubies in it, but the rubies are composed of his own blood, forced from his temples by the cruel thorns. And we see that the soldiers pay him homage, but that homage is of their own filthy spittle, which runs down our Savior's cheeks. They bow the knee before him, but it is only in mockery. They salute him when they cry, "Hail, King of the Jews," but it is done in scorn. And it amazes us that such height of goodness and purity should have been treated with such fiendish malice, that such mercy should have been in such misery, and that such majesty should have been reduced to such despising. Truly he was, as the prophecy would say, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with what? With grief. So let your mind's eye this day gaze upon the last scenes of Christ's life on earth and understand that of all the spectacles that were ever witnessed by human eyes in human history, This setting, this scene, was surely the most grievous. And as we think on these things, I would like to consider 3 points from this particular part of the story. Our first point, as our Savior and King was mocked, we see the emblem of what sin has done. Let me say that again. As our Savior and King was mocked, what do we see? We see the emblem, the picture of what sin has done. Remember that Jesus stood in the sinner's place. The Apostle Paul would tell believers at the church of Corinth, for he hath made him to be what? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ stood in the place of sinners. He stood in my place, and he stood in yours. He was beaten, ridiculed, and mocked. And that is what sin does. Sin may paint a rosy picture at the first or at the beginning, but it will end up bringing pain and death. And this is what Christ did on our behalf. He stood in our place as if he himself had been a sinner. And what was done to him in his trial and crucifixion, what was done to our Lord, epitomizes what sin does and how it ends. As our Savior and our King was mocked, we see the emblem of what sin does. Sin's only throne is a mock one. Its only crown is a painful one. And its only reward is sorrow and shame. In Jesus mocked by the soldiers, we see what sin brought to our race. And we also see what sin does in us, and that is nothing good. I have a question for you just to think about this morning. Has selfishness and sin, which has affected your life, brought anything good in your life? As I look at mine, I'm honest to know and understand that sin and selfishness and rebellion has done nothing good for me. And in my life, there have been too many times that I have messed and mucked things up. Have you? I can remember when I was a child. I don't think it was more than a year after my aunt and uncle took me in, where there was a family reunion. And we had it at the place where we lived in the Lee Hills Housing Project, which was a huge low-income housing project. It was not complete. There were houses that were still being built around us. And my Aunt Ginger and my Uncle Warney said, today, you need to make sure you take a bath and put on your nice clothes. And I was ready to go out and play, and I wanted nothing of it. But they said, it's our family reunion, and you are going to see some of your family for the first time. So it was a high day. And they said, along with your family members, your mother who brought you into this world, she has the day off from the place where she had to stay, and she will be visiting as well. Be able to see my mother for the first time. So I took a bath, and I got my best clothes on. And I got all ready, and it was about an hour before people were arriving. And my Aunt Ginger said, now you can go out and play for a little while, but stay in the yard and don't get what? Don't get dirty. Well, I sometimes had a hard time with that. My buddies came over, they saw me in the backyard, and they said, hey, let's go ride bikes. And I said, no, I have to stay in the yard. And they said, well, how come? And I said, well, I don't know for sure, but Aunt Ginger said, I need to stay put and I best obey. So we didn't go bike riding, but we did watch some of the men who were on the other side of our backyard, probably about a half a football field away, and they were working on building some houses there. It's just a building site and mud and dirt everywhere. And in the Seattle-Tacoma area, this was summertime. Even in the summertime, it rains almost every day, it seems like, if you have ever been there and lived there for a while. And the place between my backyard and the work site was a little on the mucky side. And we saw that they were piling some wood off on the back side of their building site. And we thought, you know, we could use some of that wood for our treehouse that we were working on in the woods. And so we discussed the possibilities of getting that wood. And I told my friends, well, I have to stay in the yard. They said, well, that's just next to your yard. I said, well, that makes sense. And so we started making our way through some of the piles and the dirt and the mud out of our backyard to get to some of this wood that we thought was needful. We didn't make it very far because it got really muddy. So we ran back to the garage at our house and we got some long 2x4s and we laid the 2x4s in the mud. And I put on my, you know, put on your muck boots. The muck boots back in those days, this is talking about late 60s, early 70s. You know, they had these little strings that you would wrap around these little buttons that closed it up a little bit. But they weren't great mud boots. I thought, I'll put those on and everything's going to be fine and dandy. And so I walked across those 2x4s because the plan was I would get to the end of the 2x4s, pick up some of the wood and hand it to, you know, our buddies, and we would just ferry it back into our yard. And the plan was good. The execution was lacking. Because the spot where we laid the 2x4s, one of those 2x4s sunk in pretty deep. I thought, no problem. I got my mud boots on, and I stepped into the mud, and I sank all the way past my knee. And so I was standing at a little bit of an odd angle as I was trying to reach for some of the wood with one foot in the mud, the other foot balancing on the 2x4. And as I pulled the board up, I did land on the 2x4, but my boot stayed in the mud. So, well, I got to have my boot. So I balanced on the board, reached down for my boot, gave it a yank, and it didn't come out very well, and I lost my balance. So, have you ever flopped in the mud backwards? That's what happened. And so I thought, well, I'll just sit up, and I'll have the front half of me clean, and the back half won't be. Well, when I went to sit up, mud has a way of pulling on you, you know. And I ended up flopping over again. By the time I got to the backyard, I was mud on both sides, head to foot. And I heard Aunt Ginger calling that my mother had arrived. So I knocked on the sliding glass door. My Aunt Ginger came. She didn't open the door right away. She just looked at me. Long story short, the garden hose had to be hooked up. I was sprayed off. I had to put clean clothes on in the garage. And Aunt Ginger said, how did you get so muddy? Say, you stayed in the backyard. How did you get so muddy? I said, sorry, Aunt Ginger, I may have gone beyond the bounds of the yard. And she said, oh, I said, we will talk about this after the reunion today is done. And we did. My Uncle Warney had a nice chat with me in my bedroom that night. And I learned some simple lessons of, you know what, when you don't follow and obey the commands, that God has given to parents for their children, things can get muddied up a bit. So, has selfishness and sin, with all of its dirt and muck, ever brought anything good in your life? I have learned experientially that there is not much there. And so Jesus being mocked and ridiculed shows us something. You know what it shows us? It shows us what sin has done. And it's not a good picture. Our second thought that we lift from Matthew's story is that the church leaders who believed in a coming Messiah, follow this up, the church leaders who believed in the coming Messiah were connected to the mocking of the king who was the Messiah. These were the leaders of God's people, the leaders of the church, the so-called pious priest and holy Pharisee, the lawful scribe and the philosophical Sadducee. These pretended saints led out in the mocking of the king. And you say, well, how so? They led him to the Sanhedrin for trial. Then they led him to Pilate. Then they led him to King Herod. And then they led him back to Pilate. And then they released him to the Praetorian guards who mocked him in unholy disdain. These church folk claimed to be the keepers of God's will and his holy oracles, but lived in secret and in open rebellion and sin against the same. And in doing so, they mocked the king. And now today, around 2,000 years later, I wonder if Jesus is still shamefully mocked like that. While I believe there are faithful and obedient leaders and members of God's church today, I have to ask myself the question, is it possible that there are those who let selfishness and sin and the things of this world rule in their lives while they lay claim to walk in the holy pathway of the Lord? Is that a possibility? Is it possible that the claim they make is incongruent with the life that is lived? If so, then Jesus is still mocked. He is still shamefully entreated. There may be leaders and administrators throughout the different levels of the church who use their position and authority in ways that are more in line with the methods of the world and pop society than the principles of God's kingdom that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. There may be pastors of the church whose preaching consists of philosophical essays rather than the prayerful and simple opening of God's Word. There may be professors in our universities whose instruction is limited to how to make a living in this world. Did you know that that's not the purpose of education, of Christian education? Now, I'm not against the training that makes a living in this world. The Bible has much to say about that. The Bible talks about a man who does not support his household as departing from the faith and being worse than what? An infidel. But learning how to make a living in this world is not the purpose of true education. The purpose of true education is to train the mind and the entire being to serve God and mankind and to prepare characters not only that are a blessing in this world, but will prepare us for the heavenly kingdom. And when that doesn't happen in our educational institutions, then what Jesus stood for and died for is mocked again. And there may even be members of the church May I add you all to the list? Oh, you're quiet. There may even be members of the church, which of course leaders and pastors and teachers and educators are, who say that they love the Lord Jesus and partake of the regular communion table, yet all the while they know that Christ does not mean much in their lives. He has no power in their lives. The things and the hubbub of this world are the main focus, and Christ receives very little of their thoughts and time. Never did the soldier's spittle, which ran down the cheeks of our Lord in that season of shame, never did the soldier's spittle dishonor him more than when the saints of God sing his praise today, but live a different tune tomorrow. And if this is true in anyone's lives today, then we mock the King today. For such a one, Jesus is not their King, but they serve another. You remember the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Rome, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. And the good news with all this is that Jesus stood in our place. He was and is our substitute and our surety to redeem us from ourselves and our sin. And I choose him today. What about you? We understand as a church that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then our last thought leads into this, and that is that when Jesus was mocked and despised, he set an example of how our conduct should be. When Jesus was mocked, he did what? He set an example of how we should respond and live our lives in a challenging world. His life, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his life we see was a life of humility and service, a life of courage and strength. He showed to this world the love of the Father, and he taught the principles of his kingdom so that we could understand God's ways and his love. He lived in the kingdoms of this world, but he was not what? Of the kingdoms of this earth. You remember he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my what? Yeah, my soldiers, my followers would fight. But Jesus was not of this world, even though he was in this world. And when he was in this world, he showed us how we are to live and act. We are to follow in his footsteps. When the Crusaders took Jerusalem back in the 12th century, there was a man named Baldwin who was proclaimed king. And the people brought him a golden crown, and he refused to put the crown on. He refused to put this crown on his head, and he said, how can I wear a crown of gold in the place where my master wore a crown of thorns? This King Baldwin understood what it was to be and to follow in the example of Christ. I understand also that there is a famous painting of Christ with the crown of thorns pressed upon his brow. I think I've seen copies of that painting. Have some of you? I understand that there is a famous painting of this picture of Christ, and at the bottom of it are the words in German, I suffered this for thee. What hast thou done for me? And there was a young man named Zinzendorf who came into that art gallery in Berlin. In this story, we're talking mid-18th century, the 1700s. So young man Zinzendorf, he goes into this art gallery. He's looking at all the paintings, and he stops at this one, the painting of Christ with the crown of thorns upon his head and the blood trickling down his cheeks. And Zinzendorf stood there for quite some time that day, looking at the picture and reading the line beneath it. I suffered this for thee. What hast thou done for me? And when Zinzendorf left that art gallery, he was a changed man. He bowed his head and gave his life to his Lord and Savior, accepted him for who he was as Savior and King. And he said, I am no longer going to live my life mocking that man, but I'm going to live my life honoring that man. And he joined the Protestant reformers in Germany. He became a great bishop. Count Zinzendorf became a great bishop in Berlin as he stood faithfully to the end of his life for the cause of the Protestant Reformation. And to conclude our thoughts today, I would like us to consider this last thought. Jesus being mocked, you know what it showed us? It showed us how we should be. It showed us how we should live his life. And as we consider the king that was mocked around 2,000 years ago, how are we going to respond and live our lives now and today in honoring this king who is coming soon? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth as a Savior sent from God, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. And what did the world think of him back then? He lived on the earth for 33 years. He lived in service and in kindness to everybody that he came in contact with. And what was the world's verdict concerning him? What eulogy did it pass upon the great Savior of humanity? What did the world say to the greatest philanthropist of all time? What were the rewards which it offered to him? And there they are. Coarse laughter, cruel mockery in the common room of the Praetorian Guard. That is what the world thought of Christ. It thought nothing of him. The world of the first century mocked him, ridiculed him, despised him, and put him on a cruel cross. And now, what about our 21st century world? Have we ever ridiculed, despised, and mock the king? Some say, well, we have never treated Christ like that. Really? Jesus was mocked and died on that old rugged cross to redeem us from sin. Have we never sinned? Have we not yielded to temptation? Have we never been indifferent to our Lord or never opposed the King of Kings at times in terms of the way we have lived our lives? We ought not talk too much about the Roman soldiers mocking the king, or we ought not point our fingers too much at them when we ourselves have at times rebelled against the principles of his kingdom. I am guilty of such things, and so are you, but I don't want to be anymore. What about you? Our king was mocked and crucified to provide the way to be forgiven and cleansed and empowered to follow in his footsteps. Let us never again mock the king, but let us always talk of him and walk with him the rest of our days. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we stand here after considering a message like this, admitting that there have been times when we have mocked our king, Lord, with our heads bowed, we ask that you will forgive us and cleanse us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that you would empower us to live for you. And Father, with the challenging times to come, we believe that such activity is going to continue to take place, but may we stand faithful and obedient to you. We ask that you will empower us and lead us to pointing others to you as well to prepare for your soon coming. And we ask your blessing in this, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to a classic pre-recorded sermon in remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection by Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.